Yeah, I got it. It's always good to wipe your nose before you start, because then you'll all be wondering, why doesn't he just blow his nose through the whole time? Am I on? Maybe need a little more. Can you hear me? Am I good? Nice and loud? Okay, I'm going to read Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 through 12. Just sort of as a precursor, what did Jesus say? Now when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and he sat down. His disciples came to him and he began to teach them. And this is what Jesus said. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. And listen to this one closely. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So church, blessed are you when people insult you or persecute you falsely, say all kinds of evil against you, because of Jesus. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. God, as we come and look at your word this morning, just once again want to pray quickly. This is a topic that we can tackle. It might be a mountain, it might be a valley, it might be a swirling storm, and it might be a beach day on the sunshine. But wherever we're coming from in our weeks this week and our lives, when we look at this scripture, it holds a lot of truth and it holds a lot of teaching, and I pray that our hearts and our minds would be open to hearing from you, from your spirit, through your word. We love you very much. Amen. So this morning, it's good, the last time I got to preach, I got to tell us all how bad we are about judging and sort of what we do. It was a topic to tackle, and this morning we're looking at patience through suffering. So those of you who are visiting with us, the big sign up there, practical faith through the book of James. So our goal, especially this morning, is to walk through this chapter, and at least our sections, and try and give you some teaching, some wisdom, and some great advice from Jesus' brother James. This morning we're looking at suffering. And I'll tell you a little bit more about where I've come from, but I want to be very clear and upfront. I do not know what everybody has suffered with, or if you've been lucky to not have to suffer or go through hard times. But I want you to be open. We're going to use the rocks. We'll get there. I want you to sort of be open and be honest, and I'm going to give you some practical steps at the end that don't come from the scriptures, but come from sort of practical counseling that you might encounter if you were to come and see Pastor Trevor or I in our office. So I want to start with this. It's good to be here. I'm excited about this message. I know that I'm prepared to speak this truth. I'm confident in this message that God has given us for this morning. Through the suffering, through the hard times, I want you to be able to pick up on some other themes in this passage. The grace, the love, the patience, the gentleness that comes through struggle and perseverance. This morning, I'm going to do my best to present Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, as one who suffered on our behalf. Jesus overcame his suffering that we might endure and overcome our own suffering and find victory in the end of our suffering, whether that is on this side of heaven or not. Very clearly, that's what I want to sort of put out there first. And so at first, when I was thinking about this topic, I was thinking about how North Americans probably have it way easier than a lot of other places in the world. I think that sometimes we're very quick to use this word suffering. And I was walking around Lake Enid with my wife and sharing some of my initial thoughts, and sort of through this dialogue, both speaking through and to each other, I realized that quite honestly, I've been spared from a lot of suffering in my life. Haven't experienced very much of it. And then sort of driving home, thinking about, well, you've been through a few things, but really honestly, I had a great outlook on it, and it didn't come from me. It came from my relationship with Jesus. Grandfather suffered Alzheimer's dementia. That's a hard road to watch someone walk through. Maybe being responsible for accidental pet deaths. This is a hard thing to digest. Maybe struggling with minor substance abuse as a teenager. Could be emotionally, physically, all these morally difficult times in my life, but really, based on the strength and the relationship that I saw in my parents with Jesus Christ and other pastors and other mentors, so to speak, I was able to overcome those because of the relationship that I have with Jesus Christ. So the truth is that I haven't yet, and by the grace of God, I won't develop cancers, diseases, or experience some physical harm that, inhibits my ability to preach the gospel, because it's probably my favorite thing to do. So hopefully I don't wreck my mouth. But in all honesty, I can preach while sitting and laying down, but it's mostly by how we live our lives, right? Not always just by what we say. So I wanted to sort of give you, that's my precursor as to what I was beginning to think about as I was preparing this message. I've been spared significantly that I might share the love of God by walking through life with many different people that I come in contact with who are suffering. So if you're like me and you've been spared from much suffering, and let's say your cup of suffering is very full rather than somebody who has experienced much suffering, my cup is full so that I can help pour out into other people. So this is what I want you to do. If you have been spared, you get to walk through life with these people who are suffering so you can help feed them Jesus, help feed their cup, if this makes sense, fill their cup. And we call this discipleship. So I grabbed Matthew 16, 24. In the words of Jesus, he says, "Discipleship is costly. If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, pick up his cross, and follow me. Whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." Hashtag Jesus said it, okay? What was the greatest commandment? The Jewish leaders asked him, "What's the greatest commandment?" And Jesus turns and says, "You've got to love your God with all of your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength. And the second is equally as important, that you need to love your neighbor as yourself." Okay? So this morning, if you're going through a trial or suffering, it always helps to share about it, to bring some other people into there that they can support you in prayer. They can support you in community. You can be brought into relationship with the Heavenly Father. And if anyone today here knows someone who is suffering, you ought to know that you need to come alongside them and love them as you love yourself. You wouldn't want to do it alone. You wouldn't want to suffer all on your own and not be able to talk about how you're feeling. James 4:17, we've already come past it, says this: "If anyone knows the right thing to do and does not do it, it is sin." So if you know someone, now you're sinning if you don't help them. Okay, there you go. Patience in suffering, James 5, verses 7 through 12. I want to read it for you, and we're going to dive right into it. "Be patient then, brothers and sisters, until the day of the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop, patiently waiting for the autumn and spring rains. You too, be patient and stand firm, because the Lord's coming is near. Don't grumble against one another, or you will be judged. The judge is standing at the door. Brothers and sisters, as an example of patience in the face of suffering, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. As you know, we count as blessed those who have persevered. You have heard of Job's perseverance, and you have seen what the Lord finally brought about, and the Lord is full of compassion, full of mercy. So above all, brothers and sisters, don't swear, not by heaven or by earth or by anything else. All you need is a simple yes or no. Otherwise, you'll be condemned." So, classic Matt, when patience pokes its head, the word patient pokes its head up 4 to 6 times in just a matter of 4 or 5, 6 verses. What do you think Matt wants to do right off the bat? I want to define a couple of words very quickly. Patience, Webster's calls it, the capacity to accept or to tolerate delay, trouble, or suffering without getting angry or upset. Patience. Suffering, to experience something bad or something unpleasant. So, what I want to try to teach us this morning is how we can all, by the power of Jesus, have the capacity to accept or tolerate trouble in our life, suffering in our life, without being angry and upset about it. We're going to experience the bad. We're going to experience the unpleasant. This is a given. Unfortunately, this is the world we live in, okay? Not all sunshine and rainbows. But we have to find a way to be able to interact with this bad or unpleasant stuff and still come out on top. Truthfully, we can't do it on our own. It needs to be with Jesus Christ. Have you ever met a farmer? Anybody know a farmer? Hands up. Okay, when I lived in Saskatchewan, I came from just outside of Toronto area. So, you know, farms were like cornfields. Moved to Regina, Saskatchewan, the whole province is a farm, right? And I'm just thinking, you know, what do they do all day long? What do farmers do? And I didn't think they did anything. Then sort of September, late August through September rolls around, and you see that they're out there 24/7, you know, breaking their backs to collect everything that they so patiently, hopefully, grew. And when I had to work on a farm for just a few weeks in the summer, I gained a whole new appreciation for all of the work that they did. So I know that they're hardworking people. But do you know them? Do you know how much patience it requires and how much bad times or unpleasant things a farmer experiences in that growing season? James uses the idea of a farmer to illustrate patience for a specific reason, because those people that he was speaking to would have understood how important those early autumn or early fall rains and late spring rains were to feed the crops so that things could flourish, so that things could grow, so that money could be made, so that people could be fed, so that famine doesn't happen. Everyone knew how important the farmers were in this society because we didn't have Sobeys and no-frills Joes, right? We didn't have these things that we could go to. So what else do farmers have to do but be patient? They didn't have aqueduct systems for everyone. They didn't have those fancy hose things that you see driving down to Cranbrook that suck the water out of the river and then the farmers can sprinkle it all over their fields. We don't have these things, right? Farmers had no choice but to depend on the rain, good times and bad times. And still, if we're being quite honest, you think about farmers today, they still don't have much of a choice but to completely depend on what God does with the weather. They have to completely depend on God. And that's a hard road to walk. But patient, James says, you need to be patient. How many married people or dating people or engaged people do we have? As single people, we're all in here too. This counts for you too. I just wanted to see. We're all married, engaged, so we're getting there. Except for you young people. This is going to be good advice. I'm going to say the word sex. This is going to be safe. It's okay. Okay, we're going to get there. I wanted to say it so that you're not freaking out. I'm going to say sex. Here's a moment of truth that I can share with you. The times that I think in my life I've needed to exercise patience the most was when I had an engagement ring on my now wife's finger. I'd be caught up at least a couple of times thinking about how glorious it was going to be united with her on our wedding night, right? What a great time this was going to be. And I'm reminded of this 2 Corinthians 4:17. For our light and momentary troubles, we are achieving eternal glory that far outweighs all of that struggle, okay? Isn't this the truth, though, people who have experienced this? It's a good thing. It's a glorious gift that God created for us to enjoy, and we want to sort of just rush right into it and enjoy it, but what about all the work that goes into getting to that point? Patience. All the work that goes into getting to that point. What about the relationship that you need to build, the trust that you need to build, the understanding between what we both want, intentional speed bumps or barriers that we need to get over before we can get to that place of enjoying that intimacy with each other? Right? There's intentional check stops, and we need to be patient and watch and learn and wait and be steadfast so that we can enjoy it to the full, you know, enjoyment that you can get out of it in the context of marriage. And now I want to sort of turn this coin around and understand that for lots of us, we didn't wait, and we enjoyed the harvest of marital benefits a little earlier than some. And now this is a fault, but it's not an eternal fault, you know, that has to haunt you forever. It might be written on one of these rocks, and you might be able to walk it up and give it to Lord Jesus and be healed, right? You don't have to let the pain and suffering of doing things outside of the Bible hold you down anymore. You can learn the new way to do it and enjoy life with Christ, okay? So if that's you, don't worry. You know, here's the joke. I mean, you thought you were coming to talk about pain and suffering, and here I'm talking about patience in waiting for sex. But I promise we're going to keep pushing through here. It's a little dead today. You all right? Getting there? I know I'm pulling into it because I know this is going to be tough. I know this is going to be hard, but it's good to learn. Okay, don't grumble, brother and sisters. Don't grumble against each other, or you're going to be judged. So first, we need to understand that we need to have patience. Now we need to know that while enduring those trials and those hard times, we're not to grumble or to complain about these things. The scripture is starting to get hard. I've told you that you're going to suffer, that it's going to be hard, and now I'm telling you, you can't be complaining about it and whining about it all the time, because we're asked to not to, okay? We're being asked not to. But in all seriousness, have you ever heard someone grumbling or complaining about a struggle they're in, and you've thought in your head without saying it out loud, well, it really could be a whole lot worse than that, right? For instance, in my life, truck broke a couple of weeks ago. It's going to cost thousands to fix, thousands that I don't have. My truck was maple leaf blue. That's perfect. It could fit a lot of people in the cab, dead animals in the back, had a TV in the roof in case you wanted to plug in your Xbox in the back. I put a bunch of new parts in it so that I could drive it legally in this province, you know, and I get a year and a bit out of it, put $10,000 into it, and I sold it on Monday for $500. Grumble, 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 right? No big deal. How far do I live from the church? 10 doors down. It's okay, right? It could be a lot worse. The truck could have broke while I'm driving down a hill. Brakes give out, smuck somebody. Who knows, right? It could be a lot worse. So do I need to grumble and complain about these things? No. I don't need to. Or how about if I was grumbling about those things, how about the people who only can afford to have one vehicle and still they're shuttling kids around or people around and making things work, right? They only have one vehicle. They can only have one vehicle. How stupid would I sound if I was complaining about not being able to have your precious truck? I need to endure a little bit of this struggle. See, I've been spared from the suffering, right? I need to enjoy a little bit of this struggle and know that I can be a man that supports people in my life who are struggling. Wouldn't you sort of judge me if you caught me complaining, like really complaining about my struggles that I'm having with my truck? You would say, is this really something that you're suffering through? Is this really something that you need to complain about? I would hope that you would challenge me. I hope that you would ask me to consider enduring. It's just hobbies. It's just hobbies. It's just extra gas. It's just extra money being spent. What you don't need to be spending your money on, God has more for me yet. This is the encouragement that I hope you would get. So when you have somebody, fill in the gap. They're wee, 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 grumbling. And then you can say, you know what? I know that this feels like a lot, but God has more for you yet. And that way, you're not offending them by going, it's really not that big a deal that your Christian grandfather passed away. He's in heaven. You know, what's the problem with that? No, because that's hard. They're missing a family member. You can say, yeah, he lived a great life, but God's not done with you yet. Right? It's a God's not done with you yet. I think it's just one way to sort of acknowledge that, yes, you're suffering, things stink, and it's not going that great, but guess what? That's going to end. God's not done with you yet. And I know that sounds like an easy thing for someone to say, but like I said, what if you lose a family member? Mom or dad, maybe a child, maybe a cousin. Maybe just death in general does something to your heart. Remember that God's not done with you yet. There is a solution for the hopelessness in our suffering, and James asks us to consider one of these prophets that Pastor Trevor told us just a little bit about, Job. Job is tested. We heard a little bit about this. God allows Satan the opportunity to tempt and to move all of the pieces around Job's life, but he can't end Job's life. This is the deal. You're going to have all the power in the world to do everything you want around him, and Satan's gamble is, when I take his family from him, he's going to curse you, and then, ha, 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 God, you're going to be wrong. And God goes, you're so stupid. I know better than you. He loves me and he's going to worship me. So what happens? God takes his family, kills them. Job doesn't curse him. Takes all of his livestock. He's a farmer. He needs all of that livestock to make money. Takes them away. Buildings, takes them away. All of Job's possessions are starting to be taken away from him. And what does he do? He still decides to praise God. Right? James asks us to remember that Job, and this is important. He asks us to remember Job and his suffering, not that our suffering would be made to be something less because we haven't lost our family and our livestock and you know, our homes. Not that your suffering isn't legitimate enough to be worthy of God's grace and his mercy or his empathy, but that we would remember through all of our struggle that Job persevered and he praised God no matter what happened. You catch that? That's really important because it's sort of a theme that I think Christians tend to lean to, and this is a totally broad stroke statement where we sort of go, oh, you think you're suffering? Well, remember Job. That's suffering. Remember this instance that I said here? Yes, but God's not done with you yet. You know, if they were going, oh, I lost my truck and it was so nice and it was nice to get around. Yeah, well, remember Job. Well, okay, he lived so long ago and God gave him everything back at the end of the story, if you want to read about it. So are you telling me that he's going to, you know, renew all of these things that I want and need? No. Remember to say, God has more for you yet. God is not done with the situation yet. Okay? So we don't remember Job and Paul and Peter and all the disciples and all the sufferings that they went through so that we can minimize what other people are going through. We remember them to remember how God is glorified through the end of the story. So the hard truth this morning is that we're all going to suffer. We're all going to face hard times. And some of us will lean towards the King Lear play and we'll say this, you know, it could be worse yet. Some of us will want that extra measure of grace, that extra measure of grace, that extra measure of grace because your suffering is oh so hard. And you'll mope around for days and for weeks and for months all on your own. And you'll mope and you'll be bugged to the core of who you are. And if you're a person who is bugged by that kind of person, I want to try to remind you what the scriptures say about how to love those people. How do we love those people? I try to remember when those people are bugging me, they want that extra grace and extra grace. It runs in my head. Yeah, Paul was stripped and beaten naked in public. He was shipwrecked. He had this thorn in his side that he prayed, God, would you please take this from me? And God said, no, you have it so that you remember to be humble. Remember that I haven't healed you so that you remember that I can. I'm going to keep you humble. You're going to keep asking me, and I'm going to keep saying no so that you remember to pray to me, so that you remember to talk to me. Maybe God has given you a thorn in your side, given you a hard time to deal with, so that you can be built up into a great person like Paul. Maybe you're like me and you lean on those Job stories and those Paul stories and you want to remind people that your suffering could be a lot worse, so you should count yourself lucky that it really isn't as bad as it could be. And although those are valid arguments, I want to try to remind you that this isn't a good way of thinking. Why? Because when I have said this example to somebody, I've caused more pain and more suffering and more hurt. Do you understand how awful it must feel when someone comes and finally is honest with me and says, you know, this is a hard time I'm going through, and I go, well, it could be a lot worse. And there's not a whole lot of love there. There's not a whole lot of grace there. Is that how Jesus responded when he met someone who was having a hard time? How about someone who had leprosy and wasn't allowed to be around anybody else? How did he respond? Well, it could be worse. Your arm could fall off. Or a woman caught in bed sleeping with a man who's not her husband, dragged out in public, and everybody's ready to kill her for her mistake. Well, go for it. She deserves it. It could be worse. You could live the rest of your life as the whore of the town. That's not how Jesus responds. That's not how Jesus... What does Jesus say? I'm not done with you yet, right? This is how I want to... There's patience in it. There's gentleness in it. There's a lot of grace in it. And it's really hard, but we have to remember that other side. So let me explain what's the difference between Paul and us, okay? Paul was suffering for the sake of the gospel. Everything that was done to Paul was done to him because he was exactly doing the will of God, or doing exactly the will of God, right? He was preaching, he was teaching, he was helping people meet the Spirit and Jesus Christ, and people were rejecting God and inflicting their pain, inflicting their rejection, inflicting their disapproval on Paul. Does that make sense? So Paul suffered like Jesus suffered, not because he was a goof and said things and people beat him up and put him in prison. No, he was saying, Jesus died to save you. And they said, no, he didn't. I'd rather worship this holy stick. Beat him up because he's preaching stupid things, right? There's a big difference between bringing it on yourself and going into struggles and complaining about his struggles. I mean, Paul gets put into prison, and what does he do? He starts singing. What happens when he starts singing when he's being persecuted? People come to Christ. There's patience there. There's gentleness there. Now, we might think that Paul is an anomaly. We might think, oh, he's so holy. God, used him, and I could never be like him. But the truth is that the same Spirit that was in Paul is the same Spirit that we're able to have inside of us. Paul is no different than you. Paul is no different than me. Unless you're a woman, okay? Paul is absolutely no different. Absolutely no different. Jesus died the same death for him. He lives the same life for them. The Spirit is no greater or no less inside Paul than is available to us. So if you think it's great that Paul persevered and had all that joy and all that strength, and he learned so much through all of his hard work and suffering, know that that's available for you. That's the promise of the Holy Spirit. So then you might think to ask the question, Matt, how am I to deal with suffering then? What am I really supposed to do? You've told me, great. Here's what Job did. Here's what Paul did. My new automated response is going to be, Jesus and God are not done with this situation yet. That's going to be our new response when we lose a loved one, when we find out we have cancers, when broken relationships happen, when persecution happens, when loneliness sets in and we feel like there's no one around us. Maybe children are born and they're different than a normal, healthy child. It doesn't matter. God is not done with this situation yet. It doesn't matter. It doesn't make it any less or any more. God is not done with the situation. We are all going to struggle with those things. We are all going to know people who struggle with those things, but we've got to persevere. Take heart in our struggle. Know that God literally sent his Son to earth to fight this struggle on our behalf. That Jesus came and he struggled in his life and in his ministry. Jesus had best friends that died, and what did he do? He wept. He felt sorrow, he felt pain, he felt anger, he felt disappointment, despair, fear, and anxiety. All of these things that we suffer with, that you suffer with, all of us feel these things. Jesus came to feel those things. Why? Because we can be united with Jesus in his death, and we will be united with him in his life. This is a good news. This is the gospel. All of this bad stuff, I did it on the wrong side. All of this bad stuff dies with Jesus on the cross. And when he resurrects, we get this new life, right? We get this new life. Bad news here, good news here. It's a technique. It helps you remember. Helps me remember too. Okay? So what do we have here in Romans? I consider it that our present suffering are not worth comparing to the glory that will be revealed in us. So how do you think it would look to your friends who are at a funeral and a family member dies? And you can say, but God's not done with me yet. And you see some of these people who are suffering and just thinking, life is over. There's no way I can go on. There's no more options for me. My dad died. What male role models could we possibly have? What father could we possibly have? And we go, there's a heavenly father who's not done with you yet, right? How much more powerful is that than getting stuck here? And this is why Peter and Paul and James and PT and I preach this at every opportunity. The truth is that Jesus is not just, God is not just some observer that sits in heaven and watches what happens. He just let the world go and watches it. This is not how God works with us. He's not just an observer. He sent his son accomplished things on our behalf so that we could live a great eternal life. So, when someone is suffering over here, ask Jesus, and this is a hard one. This is the hardest one, because as pastors, when we do this, the problem is Jesus answers prayers. It's not a problem, it's a good thing, but he answers this prayer often. I say, Jesus, would you break my heart for what's breaking this person's heart? And you find yourself burying people's dogs that they've had for 12 years, crying on some farm because your best friend is heartbroken over his dog. Or someone comes and is crying because I can't always share their personal stories, but when people come to the church and they have this going on or that going on, and you go, I'm not even really invested so much in this person's life, but suddenly you're crying with these people, and you're mourning with these people, and you're feeling these people's pain, and you're like, what is going on? This is the Holy Spirit bringing you together, saying, you feel bad over here, God's not done with you, bring those good news together, and we meet somewhere right in the middle. We meet somewhere right in the middle. Coming back into here. We're going to find ourselves weeping with people, mourning with people, feeling their pain, and the struggle is real. And if the Lord wills you, you must intervene. You must join in with those people. And when there is some relief or some healing or some good times that come and you witness those things, you need to rejoice. That's why we have this table. It's not just here because we have to have it because we're a church. No, it's here because, you know, if a prayer request comes in, we pray for them. When an answered prayer happens, we can praise, we can celebrate, we can do these things. You know, urgent prayer, this is something that really needs to happen. You know, I know it's hard because it's at the front. It's hard, but God's not done with you yet. You can get past this little hard time of being embarrassed that someone might know that we're praying for you. And I know that seems like I might not be saying God's not done with you yet, but use it so that you can be brought into community and experience the support. So this is how we're going to deal with the rocks. This is how we're going to deal with it. I've needed help to understand struggling, because I haven't struggled much, and I've got to see how other people struggle. I've said this 100 times, but how else might we be dealing with suffering? Or how else, Matt, should we seek the answers for the suffering or the hard times that we're having? First, I need you to understand one important thing. Suffering happens because our world is broken, it's fallen, sin affects the whole world, and some suffering is due to the federal sin of Adam and Eve, the trickle-down effect. They done something a long time ago that was wrong and bad, and therefore the world is broken. There's a trickle-down effect. You're going to feel some of that curse. You're going to feel some of that brokenness. Some of that suffering is going to be due to your own personal, spiritual, or moral failures, right? Some of the suffering, some of the bad times is going to be because you put your nose where it shouldn't have been. You put something in your body that you shouldn't have put in there. You said something you shouldn't have said. You need to take responsibility for some of the suffering that happens in your life. Whew, that's a hard one to say to you. But here's some of the things that we can do, okay? Pray. That's why we have this table. That's why I have a job, because I get to pray with you. I get to walk through life with these things with you. Pray with others. Find support in community. Find support in people who have gone through something similar with you. Invite the Spirit to move. Invite him to refill, to refresh, and to renew you. Ephesians 5:19 says, speak to each other in psalms, speak to each other in hymns, songs from the Spirit, sing and make music from your heart to the Lord, and always give thanks in everything, not just in some things, in everything, because of who Jesus is. So I'm going to read 3 quick things, and then Pastor Trevor is going to sing a song, and I would invite you, if you've got a rock on your aisle, if you'd like to participate in this, bring your rock and lay them at the feet of the cross. We're laying them at the feet of the cross because Jesus died to overcome all of those things that are on the rock. I can see a few. Addiction, greed, there was gluttony. What else is there in there? There's jealousy, intimidation. There's probably loneliness. There's lots of things. If you feel like you want to look for a couple of rocks or you need to find a rock that relates to you, grab it by all means and place it there. But here's what I want to invite you to do. Evaluate your personal and spiritual life. Do you have spiritual weaknesses? Do you have ethical weaknesses? Emotional or moral weaknesses? Spiritually, are you reading God's word or a daily Bible verse or a daily bread or engaging the scriptures in some way? If not, there's probably a spiritual weakness. Are you serving in a community or in a church because God has you using your gift? If you're not using your gifts at all, it's probably a spiritual weakness, right? Are you experiencing loneliness? Well, use your gifts in community and see how God is not done with you yet. Make sense? It's simple, but it's hard to do. It's hard to do the internal look stuff, right? Are you observing what happens here? Are you just observing and listening? Or are you taking some of a little strand here and a little seed there and taking it with you? How about ethically and morally? Are you involved in something that's wrong or off-putting to your soul? Are you doing something that you know is wrong and you just repeatedly do it over and over and over again? You might be suffering because of that. Consider how these things affect your whole life, especially your inner soul. If you've asked Christ to dwell in your heart and you're filling it with all of these other things, you can't share. You can't share that heart space. It can only belong to one master. Emotionally, this is the one that I think we all are going to find ourselves guilty in. Are you holding on to feelings that are keeping you down? You have resentment against somebody because they left, or they said something to you, or they've treated you bad, or they still treat you bad, and you sort of have this stink in your heart because you don't like them, and when that person is around, you automatically get that curled lip feeling. Are you emotionally closed off to others? Nope. I don't want to hear from that person because they've hurt me before. You might be suffering because of that. You might not be finding some community because of that feeling. There's one other thing you can do. You can gather your elders together. We have a whole bunch of them. They're always here, and they're always willing to pray. The scriptures ask us, if you've looked at your emotions and your ethics and your morals, and you've looked at your spiritual life and you've identified something, even a sliver of something that sort of rubs you raw, or you can identify this is not helpful behavior, they are 100,000% willing to sit with you, pray about those things, and support you as you walk through them. Want me to list a few of them? Struggle with pornography? You struggle with substance? You struggle with having a potty mouth? You struggle with engaging the Bible? Do you struggle with loving your children or your spouse? I mean, those are some of the biggest ones. Are you lonely? Do you think you're not good enough? We can pray about those things. Those are attitudes and emotions you don't need to hold on to. Find encouragement in Jesus, who he is, and what he has accomplished on the cross. Find encouragement in others' experience. Find encouragement in the body of Christ. So we're going to take just a quick break. I'm going to come back and pray for us real quickly. I know we're almost on the button. If you can give me 4 minutes past 12, I would appreciate it because I'm not quite done with you yet. Pastor Trevor, would you sing this song? And you know what to do with your rocks. If you feel led, bring them to the foot of the cross. I'm going to take a look at what ones are here. Don't feel awkward if you need...
Here I am once again. I pour out my heart, for I know that you hear every cry. You are listening, no matter what state that my heart is in. You are faithful to answer with words that are true and a hope that is real as I feel your touch. And you bring a freedom to all that's within in the safety of this place. I'm longing to pour out my heart, to say that I love you. Pour out my heart, to say that I need you. Pour out my heart, to say that I'm thankful. Pour out my heart, to say that you're wonderful.
James ends with a proverb. He says this: let your yes mean yes and your no mean no. And oftentimes, too often, I think that we have someone commits to something, he says, yes, I want to do that. And when they don't, we use that proverb. Well, you said you would do it, so let your yes mean yes. What he was really saying was, don't be swearing oaths to people other than God. When you say yes to God, let your yes mean yes. And if you say no, let it mean no. Now, you can use that outside of Scripture. It's a good practice to have. Let your yes and your commitment be yes, and let your no be no. Okay, this is a great proverb that we can all use. Right? But oftentimes, we're guilty of saying yes, and then a hard time hits, and we say, why, Lord, take this from me. You try to make those bargains while you're puking your guts out, and you say, I'll never do this again. Or you, Lord, I'll never speed again if you get me out of this ticket, right? That's when we do it. We start questioning what our decision was. Let your yes to Jesus be significantly more than just some word of mouth deal. It's an eternal covenant. It's a contract that you've made with the Lord. Let it mean yes. Stick to your guns. Don't just pull off when you start to have a hard time. Remember that you said yes to a God who is, say it with me, not done with you yet, right? God's not done with you yet. So don't get stuck there. I'm just going to review it real quick. I know we're on the button, but I got to just finish or I'll feel bad. Today we've gone over a few things. Here's your review. Suffering, it's to experience something bad or unpleasant. Patience is the ability to deal with or accept or to tolerate that hard time. You got to know it's coming. If it hasn't hit, it's going to hit this week because you've been talked to about it. Remember, God's not done with you yet. If you see others suffering, you must hop on board with them. Let them know that they're not alone. If you need examples, there's tons in the Bible. You can make an appointment with PT and I. We'd love to walk through this stuff with people. Seventh thing, there is an end to suffering. It will not happen forever. Whether it gets finished on this side of heaven or not, that's not for us to say, but there's going to be an end or a lull in our suffering. And the last thing is, don't make silly oaths using God's name to validate your own feelings. Let me pray for us and we'll be done. God, today as we've been made more and more aware of our suffering and the suffering that happens in this world, I would pray that when we witness or hear about suffering going on in our world, whether near or whether far, that we would engage it with all that we are and all that we have. And would you empower us, Lord, to do just that? I pray for the church, Lord, today that you would break their hearts for what breaks yours, that you would use your Spirit to remind us and to guide us and to teach us how to interact with the world around us with grace, with love, with truth, with all of those in their trials. Would you, Lord, search our hearts in our souls and reveal those emotional, moral, ethical shortcomings that we all have and that we harbor. And would you reveal them to us? And would you help us to respond by eliminating those things in our lives so that we can experience healing that comes in your name? And Lord, we pray for those who are suffering today, who are in the midst of the battle and the struggle and the storm. We pray, Lord, that you would meet them exactly where they're at. We look forward to our resurrection bodies, and we also understand that healing comes only in your name. So boldly today, I ask that in your name that you would touch bodies, that you would restore health, and that you would transform our minds to be like you. Might we experience your gift of healing today, even right now. And may that spiritual gift be displayed in our community so that you might be glorified. Not that we would be glorified, Lord, but you would be glorified. And if anyone does desire to experience healing, whether it's physical, emotional, or spiritual, I pray, Lord, that you would give them the strength to ask, to ask you for help, to ask a pastor to help guide them through some of these things. I pray, Lord, that we would never be satisfied with the answers that you give, but that we would always be seeking to learn more from you. Give us the perseverance. Help us to not grumble. Pray that you would be glorified and worshiped, and how we patiently and steadfastly hold to the joy that you give us. We love you, Lord. Amen.
I think it'd be great if we finished this morning just taking off from here with this song in our heart. Really simple song. We all know it. It goes like this. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Oh, my soul. Worship his holy name. And sing like never before. Oh, my soul. I'll worship your holy name. The sun comes up, it's a new day dawning. It's time to sing your song again. Whatever is great, and your heart is great.
worship his holy name. Sing like never before, oh my soul, I'll worship your holy name.
Lord, I'll worship your holy name.
Lord, I'll worship your holy name.
Sing like never before. Oh, my soul, I'll worship your holy name.
Lord, I'll
worship your holy name.
Oh, I'll worship your holy name.
Hey, Pastor Matt, was there one more thing that you wanted to tell him this morning? Or no?
Yeah, outside of the suffering, Kira is pregnant and I'm showing.
Yeah, we're pretty excited about that. Can I claim this as a grandchild?
No,
probably not. I'll have to wait for my own. Oh, God is good.
All the time.
All the time.
God is good.
Hey, may you go from this place today knowing, no matter what you're going to go through, that God, he's not finished with you yet.
Yeah.
He's not done with you yet. God bless you as you go.